This week's message is very much a continuation of last week's message. So if you were here, we're just going to pick up where we left off. If you weren't here, you're going to jump into it kind of in the middle of it. But let's go ahead and read through the passage that we're covering today to begin with. It's John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. It says, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.' Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Just hope and pray that I can deal with it in a way that's led by your Spirit and that is consistent with what it means and what it proclaims, and that we can apply it to our lives in ways that are led by your Spirit. We ask for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a really interesting passage, and it should be one that we definitely want to make sure that we cover and talk about, because this passage often is used by people that believe differently really than what we believe and proclaim here at this church, to express different ideas about Jesus. And they take this passage and they make it say a certain thing, which I'm going to just say right off the bat, it's a curious passage as you look at it. You should say, like, hey, I want to know, what did Jesus mean by, you know, what he's saying here in this case, you know? And as he talks about gods with the small g we have in our Bibles, you know, and that. Now, I'm going to just right off the bat just kind of give you, you know, my position and my understanding on this and other things. We look at the Bible as a whole, right? And we let the more clear passages help us to interpret the more difficult passages that are not as clear. And we don't base our theology just solely on certain verses, but it's on the whole Bible, the Bible as a whole. And so we at this church believe in that great spiritual truth and understanding of the Trinity, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Father is God. Okay, but we also believe there's a distinction. Jesus is the Son, also called the Son of God. He is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. So there's a oneness and a distinction that the Scripture affirms and affirms throughout Scripture. So lots of places you see the distinction made, and other places you see the oneness made. To the best of our ability to comprehend and express, that's what we affirm to be true and consistent with many other churches throughout history, that God is three persons in one. You can't break them into separate pieces. They're always one, and they are always in nature the very same God. All right, so in this passage, you may have people that come along and say, no, Jesus wasn't claiming to be God. Look here. And this passage is often used by those people that believe that way and think that way. So we get to look a little more closely at it and think about a little bit more about what's actually being said. And like I also said, we take the whole Scripture into account when we think about, you know, our theology, and when we shape our theology as to our understanding of God and who He is and what His nature is. All right, so let's go back into this passage and let's actually go a couple verses before. I don't have it up here, but let's go a couple verses before this passage as you look at what Jesus said to them. Remember, this is in the context of the Feast of the Dedication. It's when the temple was they were celebrating, again, like these are one of these great celebrations, they were celebrating the fact that they had recaptured the temple from Antiochus, I've got the name, see, help me, Mom? Antiochus. I worked on that last week a lot. Antiochus Epiphanes. They had retaken the temple from him, and he is the one that had tried to force Greek ways on all the people and had made it illegal to read the scripture or to pray. And he went and he sacrificed in the temple and he erected a statue to Zeus and did this. And they had recaptured that, and that's what this celebration was celebrating, and rededicating the temple for its proper use. And so this was a celebration that they had. And that's the context. And when Jesus was there, some of those Jews who were opposed to him tried to corner him in the presence of many other people and say, you got to tell us plainly, you got to tell us publicly, are you the Christ or not? And so there was a motive behind that. The motive was to try to trap Jesus in his words and to basically oppose him as they had been doing. And so in the context of that, let's just remember what Jesus told them. He said, he answered them this way in verse 25. He said, I told you and you do not believe. So one of the points we made last week was that it wasn't a lack of information about him being the Christ. He had already said that he was the Christ. The problem wasn't that he hadn't told them that he was the Christ and he hadn't showed them that he was the Christ. It was that they didn't believe that he was the Christ. And so then we can also understand from that that their question, while that question could be a really good one, you know, Jesus, who are you? Are you the Christ? I want to know who you are. That can be really good, really sincere, but they weren't asking it in a sincere way. So we can see that there. I've already told you, your problem is you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So if you want to hear more comments about that passage, you can listen online to the sermon from last week. But Jesus makes this big statement, and there's some really important things in there. Okay, but he's saying that the reason they don't believe is because they're not his. They're not among his sheep. And that's really the distinguishing factor. Always, is if you belong to Jesus, you hear his voice, you believe what he says, you believe the gospel, you respond to it because you believe, and it changes your life. That's what makes you his sheep, is the belief, it's the faith, it's the one distinguishing point there. And that wasn't true for these people that he's talking to now, as he's speaking to them. And he had said this, though, as he said this, which I think is great. He says, I've got my sheep in my hand, and no one will take them out. And then he reiterates, he says, the Father has my sheep in his hands, and no one is able to snatch them out. So whose hand are we in? Well, we're in both the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're in God's hand. He's got all of us in his hand. Nobody will and nobody can snatch us out of our hands if we have been born again. Not something you could lose, forfeit, or give up. Not something you would want to. Okay, eternal life also is eternal. It's not something like, I had eternal life, but now I don't have it anymore. Maybe I can get it back again, you know. No, that doesn't make any sense at all, right? And so this helps to shape our understanding there. Okay, so in this passage now, Ricky, can you follow along on the screen up here as we're going through this? Okay, so how did the Jews understand what Jesus was saying? It says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. All right, so in John chapter 5, in John chapter 7, in John chapter 8, there are three other occurrences where the Jews were ready to kill Jesus. Now keep in mind when it says the Jews, I always like to preface this so people understand that when it speaks of the Jews in John like this, it's talking about those Jews who were opposed to him and against him, and there could have been many, but Jesus himself is Jewish. His disciples are Jewish. Our Christianity arises out of Judaism, and that was God's plan, and that was all put in place to get us to Christ. Okay, and to point to Christ, and all the things that were put in place, they're just shadows of the reality that is Jesus Christ. Alright, so these Jews who were against him now, they had become so enraged by what he said that they picked up stones and they were ready to stone him. So what is it that they understood about what he was saying? What is it that bothered them so much about it? Well, Jesus asked them, he says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Now, one thing I really meant to mention this last week, and I didn't, but you can know that that word good could also be translated noble, and there's like more of a concept that it's noble works. So good is almost a little bit of an understatement to what comes out in the Greek as you look at it. So he's done these noble things, these noble works. Like, think back to what kind of got this whole conversation started more recently, kind of in the context of this. This is several months later, but Jesus healed a man that was born blind. He healed a man that was born blind, and rather than celebrating that and being happy for the man, these people kicked him out of the synagogue. Kicked the man out of the synagogue because he believed in Jesus. And so the way that they approach things is not good or noble at all. There was nothing good, but Jesus' works were good, and he did the things that he did out of compassion and love for people. And so he says, "For which one of these good works, these noble things that I have done from the Father, for which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So, one thing, first of all, point I'd like to make here, is that, now, these group of Jews were wrong about a lot of things, but they understood what Jesus was saying, and they understood the implications of what he was saying about himself. When he said, "I and the Father are one." Remember last week how I went through that and I said, like, different ways that I understood that to be, like, one in substance, one in purpose. And then talking about how they would be very familiar with the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that being a statement of his identity and his fact that he's God. And so they, I'm going to say, they understood what he was saying about himself. Again, what is their problem? There's an informational thing, there's an informational piece, but then there's accepting, receiving, and believing. And so for you and I today, you know, we've got all the information that we need. We've got it all in Scripture. It's all here. We live in the information age. We lack nothing in information. We have enough information. I mean, and the thing is, we can go out and we can Google things and we can find articles and we can read things and we can study the Greek and the Hebrew and we have tools and we have all these things. There's tons of information out there. We're not having a shortage of information, but what we can have is a heart issue like they have. We can have hard, unbelieving hearts. And so my hope and prayer is that that's not true for any of us here today, that our hearts aren't hard towards the Lord, and that we're not resisting Him. Because, see, if we do, we're fully responsible for that. Just like the people who were here before Him that were opposing Him. Now, another point I want to make about this is that this is ironic. This is very ironic, isn't it? That God, the creator of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, who sustains the creation, and your very head would not stay on your shoulders if Jesus were not holding it there. Amen?
Yep.
Every little piece of you, nothing would stay together. You would not be sustained without Jesus sustaining the creation that He made, that He spoke into existence. He is Almighty God. He has left heaven He has humbled himself. He has taken on the form of a man, and all the frailty and all the difficulty and the ability to be tempted and the ability to be hurt and the ability to grow and learn and to have to do that because you're just born, you know, this infant that can't walk and can't talk and doesn't know things, and he had to learn things, even though all those things are very different in nature than who he truly is as God, who never has to change, never has to grow, never has to learn anything, couldn't, because he's perfect and he always has been. There was never a day that he wasn't. Amen. And we serve a big God, and that's who he is. And he has humbled himself and he came down and he's standing before these people, and he's the creator of everything, and he's the only one who has not been created. The Son was not created, just like the Father was not created, just like the Holy Spirit was not created. Infinitely and always eternally God in that way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son, God the Son, stands before them, and they say this: "You are a man who made yourself out to be God, and that's why we're going to stone you." When instead it's the opposite. It's he's God, Almighty God, who has made himself a man for their behalf so that he could go to the cross and die for their sins, because he loves them and he's driven by love. And he's noble and he's good and he's loving and he's pleasing. And that's what he does for us, and that's who he is. And so do you see the irony in it? So these guys are on the wrong side of the irony. Okay? And that's what we see here. And so that's something great to see in this passage. Now, they got something right. He is God. Now, keep in mind, what's happening here is they're trying to force Jesus to say something when they want him to say something versus how he wants it to be revealed. Now, don't you remember, even from the beginning, Jesus says, you know, I've got a timetable for things. You know, my time has not yet come. And we even saw that in the book of John. Remember when his mom said, hey, they ran out of wine. And he said, woman, what are you bothering me for? This, my time has not yet come. And then his mom said, hey, you guys do whatever he tells you to do. And Jesus did it. He turned the water into wine. But really, his time had not yet come to do everything that he was going to do. His time had not yet come to reveal everything. He reveals it in the way that he wants to reveal it, how he reveals it. And ultimately, his time was to go to the cross, to die, to rise again. So Jesus does things on his own schedule. And I guess that would be something that we can learn about God today. How many of you wish that he did things on your schedule? We all do. This should be every single one of us. We want him to do things on our schedule when we want him to. We find ourselves in that position. And if we're honest, it often is that way. Okay? And He doesn't. And thankfully he doesn't. And because thankfully he doesn't do everything we want him to do either. Amen? Life would have been very, very different for me if God did everything that I wanted to do when he wanted me to do it. So I'm just thankful that he doesn't. I'm very thankful for that. So that was the response. And now Jesus answers them in 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now this is a curious response, and it's a curious, it opens up a curious bit of things, but it's really, I don't think, as hard as it thinks, but we have to let Scripture help us interpret Scripture. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. So whenever we see this, we say this. First of all, it says, is it not written in your law? Now, as I understand that, your is not in every single manuscript, but like the translators of the ESV consider it to be the part of the manuscripts that they use. They consider it to be good in there. I don't think it's like this, though. It's not like he's saying, well, that's your law and it doesn't apply, because you're going to see how he thinks about this, but it's the law that they've been given. And so maybe this your connects it more to what he's going to say. There's a connection to this there. He says, it's written in your law, I said you are God. So somewhere in the Old Testament, it says, and this is not just the books of the law, but somewhere in the Old Testament, it says you are gods. Speaking to someone that's not God. All right, he says this. And that's why they put the lowercase g there. He says, now this would be the passage. that we understand it to be. Psalm 82. And I'm going to go through the whole psalm just so we get it in context and we see what's said here. So let's switch gears. That's why I made this a different color. You can see when I've like switched gears, like something's a different color here. Psalm 82:1. God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. Again, more curious, because what the Old Testament teaches is that there's one God. That there aren't multiple gods, but there's only one God. All right, that's affirmed many places, and it's affirmed in the New Testament also that there's only one God. And Judaism and Christianity are monotheistic, only ever believing that there's one God. Now, you have different groups that believe that there are multiple gods, that God was once a man, that He became it. We don't believe any of that stuff because that's not what the Bible teaches. But this would be one of these curious verses that might be brought up in that case. But it says, God has taken His place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. Now, let's look at more context and just keep going. It says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And so, whoever these gods are, lowercase g that he's talking about, they are in a position to judge, and the way that they're judging, they're showing partiality to those who are wicked. So they're impartial, improper judges. And then see this word? How do you say that? It's, in your Bible, it probably says, probably a liturgical term or a musical term. It's, but the best I understand it, it's like, hey, pause and think about this for a second. Sit and think about this for a second. Okay, continue. It says, give justice to the weak and fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. So whoever these are that he's talking to, he's saying, this is what you ought to be doing with the position that you have. This is what it should be. This is what a good judge would be. This is what a good judge would do. He says, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So I think this just kind of continues with that idea of what a good judge to do. What God puts them in authority for. What God is asking them to do. And then going on, he says, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now, in this, sons of the Most High, maybe that's a clue of who he's talking to. Sons of the Most High. Oftentimes, Israel was called sons, the sons of God. They had that understanding and that position there. Okay, so he's those that he's calling God is that. He said, nevertheless, like men, or sometimes it might say like other men, or like all men, you shall die and fall like any prince, or any other prince, or any other man. So those that he's talking to are not gods, like eternal gods that would die. They're mere mortals. Who here in this room is a mere mortal? By nature you are. Because you are born again, though in that case you become extra special in God's sight that you'll never die in that way. But physically speaking, these are mortal bodies that will die. He says, these guys who we refer to as gods, that you're going to die just like any other man. You have this time, this place, this opportunity to influence, to judge impartially. But instead of judging impartially, you're judging selfishly. You're doing these things. And you know what? You're going to die just like everyone else. And that's the case. Now, think about it like this. We have people in our world that people almost, and they sometimes will say, oh, he's like a god. He's so amazing. Maybe he's a really good basketball player. Maybe he's a really great businessman. And in some sense, they're elevated, you know. But you know what's true? Like, I want you to think. Just think about someone who's a really successful business person that gains billions and billions of dollars and influences the lives of many, many people. That person, he's just going to die like everyone else. Even though they have this opportunity, this platform and things, and this limited time on earth, but it just goes away like anyone else. And that's true of these people. Okay, he says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And that's the psalm that Jesus refers to. And so how do I understand that? How do I think you should understand that? Is that he's talking about those who are judges in Israel. Those who are put in that position to be judges and to exercise authority and to do that. Some actually understand this to be more the idea that he's speaking of Israel as a whole. The nation of Israel and their position and where they are. Okay, so the way I take that is he's talking to people. He's talking about people. But he's not saying that there are more than one God. There's more than one God. There's one God who never dies, who never could die. But these, though that he's talking to, they're just men, like you and me. Now, some think other things about this. Some might think, maybe it's angels, you know, look at the beginning he's talking to in that. But you know what I'm going to tell you is, even if it was angels that he's talking about, even if that were the case, and I don't believe that's the case, even if it were, it doesn't necessarily even change what he says and why this fits in and why he brought this up and why he said it the way he said it. All right, so again, let's just recap. Those who are called gods are sons of the Most High, and I said likely Israelites. And here you can see Exodus 4, 22 through 23, where Israel's called God's son. And then Hosea 11, 1, which says, out of Egypt I called my son. And we attribute that to Jesus, but we also attribute it to actually Israel being a type that's called out of Egypt. A type of Christ. And so a lot of times you'd see the things that would be fulfilled in Christ, they were fulfilled in Israel. And so that's one thing. And then they are unjust judges. We can see that from the context. They're in this position to exercise authority. They're unjust in that. They are mortal men who will die like other men. And finally, I put this, because when you look at how the whole thing ends, they are subject to God's judgment. God is the real judge of the earth and the world that we live in. All right, back to John. So Jesus, you know, they are ready to stone him because of what he's already said about himself. And then he says this in response. He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken. Okay, so just some things about this. So Jesus says, let's take an example of you have something in your scripture. You have something in the scripture that calls people that are not gods, God. Okay? And you might think, okay, well now maybe is he calling himself not God? That's kind of where some of the question can arise. But if you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. So here's a positive thing for them. They do believe in the authority of the scripture. And this should be something like, if we're going to discuss God and who he is and try to understand, hopefully we could come from some of that same background that we believe the Bible. We believe what the Bible says and we base what we believe on what's in the Bible. And so Jesus is approaching them in that way, and that's the way we need to approach each other and approach Christianity. He says, the scripture cannot be broken. That means it's not going to come up untrue. It's not false in any way. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And so you've got those who are not really God. They're called gods in the scripture. But he's saying, me, I am the one that was consecrated and set apart by God and sent into the world. And again, you're saying it's blasphemy that I call myself God, and yet the scripture referred to these guys who are lesser than I am as gods. So that's basically the argument of what he's saying. It's not that he's denying to be God. It's that he's comparing, he's saying he's so much greater and so much beyond, and he's the one who's sent into the world by the Father. And if you compare him to these other people, there's no comparison at all. And yet they're ready to stone him because he's called himself the Son of God. And that's also true of him and who he is and a title. Now that son is Huios, which is a son that is like the Father. He's like the Father. Like, there's two different kinds of sons in the Greek. One is like a son, he's like his natural offspring and birth. But this type of son means that there's a beyond resemblance of the Father. He's like the Father. And so that's the title he's using for himself. In fact, he's not like the Father, he's just like the Father, like in every way. In every way. And remember, as he talked about himself, he's like, it's like he never has a thought that's different than what the Father wants him to think. He never has an opinion that's different than what the Father wants him to have. They're one and the same, and they're together. And so Jesus says that, you know, just really to, as you look at it, to counter what they're saying and the point that they're trying to put him in, he says that you say I'm blaspheming because I say I'm the Son of God. That's what he's revealed about himself. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe. So he had also, if you look at it kind of from another point of view, you could, if you, let's say you were arguing, Jesus, he's not saying that he's God. He's saying he's just the Son of God. That's what some people will say, and they make a distinction between that. But Jesus had plenty of opportunity to clear that up too, if that wasn't true in what he said. And so what he says is he brings it back to the whole point of this. It's like, do you believe in me or not? Do you believe in me or not? He says, if I am doing the works of my Father, okay? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe in me. But I am doing the works of my Father, so you need to believe in me and who I say that I am. He says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe in the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And so he says, you know what? You need to believe. If you're struggling to believe my words, just the things that I say about myself, you ought to at least look at the miracles that I'm performing and what I'm doing and believe because of those things. And the way I think of it like this is that God always gives ample evidence for us to believe in Him. And I would say, I would line every single one of you up. Every single one of you will make a straight line. We'll kind of go out the door. We'll go one at a time. We'll go through your life. I really can't do this. But I mean, if, like, hypothetically we could do this, that we could talk and we could find that, man, there are so many reasons why you should believe in God. And there are so many things that He did to make it possible for you to believe. And that we all have reasons. We don't believe just out of nothing. There's like reasons why we believe. And Jesus is pointing to that here. And then he says, you know, I want you to understand this about me. It's like, remember, think of what he's already said, you know, that he's one with the Father. He says that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. All right? So I said it backwards there, but the Father's in him, he's in the Father. So that's kind of interesting when you think about it. They're both inside one another. And none of us could really be like that. You know, where God is completely in Him, He's completely in God. Except for that through Christ and His nature and who He is, He makes a little bit of this possible for us, that we get to be in Christ, in the Father, and He's in us. Not in the complete way that He is here, one with the Father. So that's what he said. And again, they sought to arrest him. Some translations may say seize him, grab hold of him, continue to oppose him. It says, but he escaped from their hands. Now, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So he left where he was and he went away to a place that was kind of away from those who opposed him. And he went, and when he went there, he met up with some other people. And the people there, when they looked at him, they remembered what John the Baptist had said. And they remembered that all the things that John the Baptist had said were true about him. And they believed. Now, isn't it interesting? Like, this kind of keeps happening. There's a difference. Like, some people believe and some people don't. What it comes down to, that's the separating factor. And there's a contrast being made here between those who would believe and those who wouldn't believe. Now, those who didn't believe, they said, let's think about what John the Baptist actually said. And all the things that John the Baptist said about Jesus are true. Even though John the Baptist didn't do a miraculous sign or a miracle, but the things that he said about Jesus are true, and they believed. All right, so Let's just look really quickly here and think about what Jesus did say about himself in this passage as we look at it. And kind of going back to last week as we look at it. Jesus said this. He said that he and the Father are one. One. Not two. Okay, and he didn't really elaborate much more on what he was saying by one, but I gave you my understanding of it. One in substance would be what the word actually means there. Okay, one in purpose. His purpose was preserving those he had saved. That was, remember, the in his hand. This was in the context of him saying you couldn't be snatched out of his hand. So Jesus and the Father are one. He is the Son of God. Okay, who's in completely in God's likeness, just like him. Like I would say this is not totally accurate, but you know that idea, chip off the old block, but that's not accurate to actually think of it that way, because he's not just like a little piece, but he's like the Father in every way. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. Jesus claims in this passage. And then finally, the passage says that he's to be believed. He's to be believed, he's to be believed in. And it gave examples of those who didn't, and then it gave examples of those who did believe in him. And that's really the bottom line there. Okay, what were some key themes of the passage? Key themes, I kind of sat back and thought, let's kind of look at the big picture and think about this for a minute. You know, I don't want to get just bogged down in the technical aspect of, you know, this one particular part of it. But I think this irony of accusing Jesus of blasphemy is like one of the biggest themes as I look at it. That men would put themselves in position as judges over Jesus. And who he is, and that kind of thing. That's the irony in it, when he's God who created everything, and he's standing before them, and they put themselves in that position. There's irony in that. I think another one is this, just remembering who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's consecrated and sent into the world, because Jesus wasn't like you and me. He didn't come into existence when he's born. He already existed in heaven, infinitely and perfectly God, and he's set apart and he's set into the world. That consecrated is like you set apart to be used for the purpose of God. There's a connection with holiness there. God gives reasons to believe. And so in this case, what Jesus was talking about was the miraculous things that he had done. But there are many, many reasons in our lives why we should believe. And we should always exercise giving thanks to God, because that helps us to remember those reasons. To just be thankful and express that to God. Okay, and then again, another big theme. You had some people that believed and some people that didn't. Some people believed and some people didn't. So just to kind of apply this to ourselves personally, I just have two boil it down to kind of two points here. Applying this to ourselves personally is, Jesus has given you enough reasons to believe in him. And I'm not just speaking in terms of salvation. Like you say, yeah, I believe in him and I'm saved and I'm born again, you know. But I mean, every single day, there's enough reason for you to keep believing in him, for you to keep trusting him, for you to keep following his lead. More than enough. And I think that we ought to just give thanks. And partly that's why I want to just give thanks here in a couple of weeks here. Just take some time and just really thank God for what he's done here. Maybe it might be good for you to think, you know, hey, why do I believe? You know, kind of look at that and think about it. You know, maybe some could be in the position they could say, well, I don't know that I do believe. I think maybe I'm here because someone told me this is the thing to do, or my parents drugged me along, or something like that. Okay, but I want to say that this Christian faith we have, it's not an empty kind of thing. Like, Jesus gives you lots of reasons to believe, and as you dig in and you read and you study and see what it's about, there are reasons to believe. It's not just an empty belief. Okay, and then this one is, the second one here is, don't find yourself on the wrong side of irony. And I would hope and pray that none of us would And maybe somebody's doing that right now. You're sitting, you're in the position, you're saying, you know what, this is stuff's a bunch of nonsense. I don't believe that. I don't want that. Well, if that's true about you, then join up with the Jews in this passage, because they're on the wrong side of irony. And it's ironic that you would put yourself in the position to judge Almighty God. And so my hope and prayer is that none of us here find ourselves on the wrong side of irony, that every single one of us wants to be on the side of being humble, understanding that God did this on our behalf, receiving it, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we're in need of a Savior, knowing that we can be born again, knowing that He'll enter into our lives and His Holy Spirit will indwell us and never leave us. I would say, knowing that every single day that we have weaknesses, that we still struggle with doing things that we shouldn't do, we still have temptations, we still have His Spirit has to battle with our flesh, okay, that we have a God who loves us, and that we think we need to know, sometimes maybe even we question Him. That's maybe another way we can find ourselves on the wrong side of irony. Okay, but just to trust Him, to receive what He does, to take His guidance and direction in our lives. But don't find yourself on the wrong side of irony. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage that we can go over and dig into and look at more deeply. And we just thank You for Your truth in Your Word. And we thank You, Jesus, that You are who You say You are, and that You're good, and that the point is that we need to believe in You. And I also pray that You would fill us with the passion and a desire to take Your good news out to others and to be used by You to sow Your seed and to bring others to Christ. We thank You so much. We love You and praise You. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.